It is the Lord's Day. Christ gathers us for his paschal sacrifice anew. It is the Lord's Day, a day of rejoicing. It is also a somber day of remembrance. January 22nd, precisely today, the Roe versus Wade decision of our Supreme Court 39 years ago. It is the Lord's Day at Mary's house here in Washington, and we gather from every place in this land and beyond to hear and thirst for the Word of God and the bread of life. With Cardinal Wuerl, our local shepherd, and with Archbishop Mignot, the Apostolic Nuncio, with my brother cardinals and brother bishops from this land, priests and deacons, I welcome all of you to this celebration, preparing and enlivening us for our activity in the public square tomorrow for the annual March for Life. It is indeed particularly wonderful to welcome Archbishop Vigano, our new nuncio, who is here for the first time. Thank you, Archbishop. Please give the Holy Father our heartfelt greetings, our pledge of prayers and unity. Indeed, I thank Cardinal George and Cardinal O'Malley for being with us. There are so many priests, deacons, both permanent and transitional, seminarians, religious sisters and brothers, postulants, novices, and newly professed sisters. How magnificent your presence is for all of us. May you remain committed to the human person at every stage of his or her life. This pro-life assembly, as I could tell in the procession tonight, has many veterans in the pro-life movement here, many adult leaders, many families. What stands out tonight, as always at this Mass, is the vast number of children, youth, and young adults who are present. You are grand and eloquent witnesses to human life, enthusiasm unmoved by sour pundits who try to ignore you. You remain and abide in joy. You are a good infection. All of us want to catch it. 1,000 thank yous to the young people. The staff of the National Shrine, beginning with Monsignor Rossi, are such generous hosts and so hospitable to us each year. Thank you. EWTN Network always televises this liturgy, and we are grateful that through them this Mass can be seen throughout the world. As always, we are grateful for this service. Sisters and brothers, please. Sisters and brothers, a few years back, I came across a sign in front of a church announcing the following Sunday sermon. It read, "Don't be so hard on Jonah." I presume it has to do with the fact that Jonah, on one level anyway, is not one of the most stellar prophets in the history of Israel. He receives a call from the Lord, runs away, tries to take a transatlantic cruise, is found out for his negligence by pagan sailors during a storm who religiously toss him overboard to calm the waves. He is then swallowed by a great fish, manages to compose a most clear, public, formal liturgical prayer while in the stomach of the whale-like creature, is then spit it up on the beach, and only then realizes that the call of the Lord is serious. The narrative of the first reading today is what happens after all this. Jonah, in fact, preaches. And there is immediate repentance in Nineveh. Yes, Nineveh, that most hostile pagan city, ruthless in its destruction of Israel, seemingly an implacable enemy of the Lord. Yet not even Jerusalem and Israel repent, like this city in the narrative parable that is the book of Jonah from which we read this night. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel seemingly could not do for Israel what the Lord manages through Jonah to do for Nineveh. This great little book, written most probably after the exile of Israel to Babylon and Israel now back home again, it is perhaps a gentle, perhaps slightly humorous reminder to all God's people then, who were reinforcing their wondrous Jewish identity about covenant and law, that the Lord is always full of universal mercy, and thus is always full of wondrous surprises. Receptivity to the covenant is also an opening out of the glory and compassion of the one true God, even to those hostile and seemingly incapable of turning around to the Lord. Jonah had at first run away from his call and his mission, and we must confess that when it is a success, he is not exactly bubbling over with joy. Perhaps because he wants it another way. When it meets success, his ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not always our ways. Maybe Jonah is a small mirror. Maybe we can't be so hard on Jonah. By the way, 3 days or more to cross Nineveh? Sisters and brothers, how many days would it take to walk across Washington, D.C.? Interesting thought. The reading from Jonah prepares us for the gospel reading from St. Mark, that short but incandescent gospel that accompanies us most Sundays this year in the lectionary. We hear of the opening days of Jesus' public life, the very beginning of his ministry, after his baptism in the Jordan, his spirit-driven 40-day fast in the desert with wild beasts and temptations from Satan, a real beast in himself. Chapter 1 is a day in the life of Jesus in those early, joy-filled, heady, frenetic days and times of the initial announcement of the kingdom of God. But St. Mark sets us straight at the very opening line of tonight's gospel. This is done against the background of John the Baptist's arrest and imprisonment. Doesn't this set the shadow of the cross already in our hearts? Jesus' message is a call for a turnaround, a swift movement to the Lord, to God who has already begun his advancing towards us. It's good news. God reigns. The full meaning of the message, the kingdom of God, will only become evident gradually when "what is it" is replaced after chapter 8, verse 29, for those who want to find the text. Who is it? Who is the kingdom of God? Jesus, the Christ. God's merciful face turned towards the world. God's merciful face turned towards us. Why? So that we can turn towards him. Grace first. Equally stunning is the swift way Jesus begins to call his associates, those who will be the apostles. In abrupt fashion, he calls, and the first disciples respond. What urgency and authority are in Jesus' call? Not even the claims of work, family, business, or culture can intervene in order for the disciples to be, as Mark calls it, in Jesus' company. Good grief! There is no HR person involved. There's not a mention of a pension plan. No medical benefits are given by Jesus. And they respond. Perhaps St. Paul is right tonight in 1 Corinthians when he says, the time is short. This form of world is passing away. St. Mark, tonight in the gospel, uses a word. I have to admit, it's not in the current translation, but it's in all the others I looked at. He uses it tonight and 32 more times in his gospel. The word is immediately. As soon as Jesus calls, immediately the disciples get up. As soon as he calls James and John from their father, immediately they get up and follow. When Jesus does a miracle in Mark's gospel, it happens immediately. The invitation of Jesus is to pass from obscurity to light, and immediately. The history of salvation has reached its fullness with Jesus. This is the fact. What do you do? There's an imperative. Come, follow me. Immediately. Conversion is personal, but it involves you in a fellowship and a community in the church, and immediately, like those early disciples with Jesus. To be engaged in this is to be introduced to Jesus' new way of fishing. That is, he catches them alive. We're involved in it. We're supposed to catch them alive, friends. Catch them alive in the beautiful nets of his church. Jonah gave Nineveh 40 days. They repented. We are nearly 40 years into the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. 53 million children have lost their lives since then. Millions of men and women have lives that will never be the same because of tragic choices. Our embrace of life must be clear. As we mourn the loss of precious human lives, most of them without a name, but they do have a name to the Lord. We cannot let our resolve to pray and work for change, to be such, to use such a stringent rhetoric against those hostile to us, that we foreclose change and repentance. Ah, yes. The Lord, through his Son, weeps over the loss of life. His simultaneous compassion and mercy opens up forgiveness to those who have, as we say now in the new Confiteor, well, greatly sinned. The more wounded his sinful children become, the more he promises mercy and an invitation to conversion. And through the church's ministry of Project Rachel, for instance, we witness the miracle of Christ's mercy and healing grace as hearts broken are made whole, filled with new peace and hope once again. Never forget Jonah. Never forget Christ's words. Never forget immediately. Our rightful criticisms of policies of this administration, our clear work with legislators, even those who oppose us, our ability to persuade the media who most frequently refuse to give the truth, yes, all these approaches, clear, to the point, must also be imbued with Jesus' face. It is not weakness to show compassion for those with whom we have terribly fundamental disagreements on matters of the greatest importance, namely human life. But clear we must be. Disturbing news came to us Friday from HHS and the Obama administration. It fundamentally said it was going to maintain the mandate it had already given, and which we hoped would be changed. A mandate that sterilization and contraception with abortion-inducing drugs involved must be included in virtually all health plans. Never before in our U.S. history has the federal government forced citizens to directly purchase what violates our beliefs. At issue here, as our president of the conference, Cardinal-designate Dolan, mentioned this past Friday, what's at stake at issue? The survival of a cornerstone. Constitutionally protected freedom that ensures respect for conscience and religious liberty. Friends, are we walking through Nineveh? We are the people of the gospel of life. We are the people of life. We first live our lives as credible witnesses. We are engaged in the truth about faith and charity, virtuous living in chastity, a must for all and especially for young people who call themselves pro-life. We must be sensitive, lest in all the good we seek, or in all the good we want, in all the desire for the good things that we want, becomes a kind of form of acquisition for things, for gadgets, maybe even for glamour. The beauty of the human person made in the image and likeness of God gives us a different immediately in terms of what we immediately get. Our face is turned to the unborn, the elderly, the very ill, the disabled, and those traumatized by our economic troubles. These persons are very beautiful, and these poor ones are the most important in the kingdom of God. May I also add, in light of Friday, which sounds so bad and dangerous, there is also good news in the pro-life arena. There are a record number of state laws that now restrict abortions. State prosecutors have finally begun to prosecute late-term abortionists who deny life and injure and maim women. Yet, with all this, conscience protection and religious liberty for all who work for life has indeed been put in jeopardy and represents a significant and troubling issue. We must be perseverant and very clear in fighting for this constitutional right, unfailing in bringing this matter to the administration and to the Congress. Maybe this can be part of your witness tomorrow, immediately. A few weeks ago, our Holy Father, at his yearly address to the diplomatic corps, made young people and their life the very concerns and the main theme of his talk to diplomats throughout the world. He repeated the words of Blessed John Paul II, that the path of peace is at the same time the path of the young, and then said that young people impel us to take seriously their demand for truth, justice, and peace. Repeating words from his annual World Day of Peace message, Pope Benedict then spoke of education. It's a crucial theme today, for it determines the healthy development of each person, the very future of all society. He spoke of the primary setting of education. What did he say that was? The family, which is not just a societal convention, but the fundamental cell of every society. Openness to life in the family is a sign of openness to the future. He then read a most clear statement about the West, that is, about all of us in these countries. With particular reference to the West, he said, I am convinced that legislative measures which not only permit, but at times even promote abortion for reasons of convenience and for the questionable medical motives compromise the education of young people and as a result, the future of humanity. Sisters and brothers, you can't get clearer than this on that issue, the issue of abortion and pro-life. I beg and pray for the young people present and for all youth and young adults. Don't be compromised in your dedication to the protection of life of each human person, born and unborn. Keep it before your eyes and in your hearts immediately. Threats against life and against the conscience of those who say yes to life must be met with timely and unwavering action in our families, in our institutions, and yes, I have to say, friends, as you'll do tomorrow, in the public square. Just the other day, the Holy Father gave another address. He gave it to Region 4 of the Episcopal Conference, to the bishops from this area of the country. He spoke, guess what, on religious liberty, the public nature of the Church's witness, and said, it is imperative that the entire Catholic community in the United States come to realize the grave threats to the Church's public moral witness presented by a radical secularism which finds increasing expression in the political and cultural spheres. The seriousness of these threats needs to be appreciated at every level of ecclesial life. Of particular concern are certain attempts being made to limit that most cherished of American freedoms, the freedom of religion. Many of you have pointed out that concerted efforts have been made to deny the right of conscientious objection on the part of Catholic individuals and Catholic institutions with regard to cooperation in intrinsically evil practices. Others have spoken to me of a worrying tendency to reduce religious freedom to mere freedom of worship without guarantees of respect for freedom of conscience. You think the Pope had already anticipated what was going to happen Friday in this country? How alert and how clear he is. In light of this announcement from last Friday about health care mandates, we can say that the Holy Father has nailed the issue in advance. He calls for courage to counter a reductive secularism that would delegitimize the Church's participation in public life. We need not just to defend now pro-life, we need to defend our life to speak our conscience. Advocacy on behalf of human life is an essential dimension of the pro-life cause. I know that the pro-life youth and young adults here and beyond will continue to be a source of renewed efforts and final victory, however difficult the way may be, in the truth and reality of pro-life and of religious liberty. A year of faith begins this October for the whole Catholic Church throughout the world. Will last through November 2013. It will overlap with the sad 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade next year. May the new evangelization, which always begins, as we discover in the gospel today, with personal conversion, be a prime vehicle for reinvigorating the gospel of life here in the United States. That goes for individuals, for the church, and for the people of the United States. And by the way, young people involved in this, I know you don't need this cheer talk from me. Please do not underestimate your presence. Remember Jonah. Never underestimate your presence in this. Prayer leads to action. Action leads us back to prayer and contemplation. We are about to approach the Lord's altar of sacrifice. There place our own labor and life, our prayer and sorrows, our joys and anxieties there with the gifts of bread and wine. In the Eucharistic prayer, they are lifted up, and the bread and wine are transformed into Christ's body and blood. Nourishment and food for all pilgrims on the way to the final glory of the kingdom of God, announced so solemnly tonight by Jesus in the gospel. At the beginning of the Eucharistic prayer, we hear two invitations. Lift up your hearts and let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We respond immediately to each of them. We lift them up to the Lord. It is right and just. Yes, it is right and just, friends. Like the apostles, we are called and brought into intimacy with the Lord Jesus in his free and life-giving act of reconciliation, and then activated by the Spirit, or sent out, once nourished, sent forth. To be apostolic. Don't be afraid. We're supposed to go fishing for good now. Out fishing immediately for the life of the world. God's intimate grace in his Son, Jesus. Sisters and brothers, it has been a privilege and an honor to be the principal celebrant of this opening Mass of the National Prayer Vigil for Life these past few years. I have been more than edified. The beauty, reverence, and great joy of this assembly and the letters and notes that come to me afterwards from you have been transforming to me. Later this year, the chair of the Bishop's Pro-Life Committee moves to Cardinal O'Malley of Boston, an ardent apostolic witness to life, who will in turn have the honor to preside at this most beautiful celebration of Mass. I want to express my deepest gratitude to Tom Grenchick and all the staff of the Bishop's Pro-Life Committee for their knowledgeable, unflagging, and beautiful commitment to the pro-life reality and all that it means to us bishops and to the Catholic faithful of this country. The staff is dedicated, persistent, at times even relentless with the chair and with the bishops of the committee. If I were forced to articulate all they have done and mean, I would be left altogether helpless. We are in the house of Mary tonight, sisters and brothers. In all pro-life work and activity and prayer, she's the great model. the disciple, the friend who leads us to Christ in deeper commitment. For she was privileged to bear him. She was his mother, not his incubator. In a brilliant early Russian icon of the Annunciation, she is pictured standing beside the angel Gabriel, not kneeling beside the angel. Both figures are seemingly 10 feet tall. She is the youngest Virgin Mary I have ever seen painted. And she is smiling. Her right hand gestures, "Let it be," to the angel. The infant Christ blessing is already outlined within her. In her left hand, she is holding needle and thread, for she will indeed weave the eternal Word made flesh into our everyday existence, into our humanity. What a profound image of what the incarnation means. What excellence is the human person? What magnificence is at stake in our young people? When I think of that icon of the Virgin, of you, young people, and I am put into a state of genuine joy and assurance. For you too, in many simple but deeply beautiful ways, are weaving Christ into our culture. You do so with energy and joy, with a love of life and a deep friendship with Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. May the Holy Spirit overshadow you, just as he overshadowed the Virgin Mary at the Annunciation. The time is short. Come with Jonah, repent, come follow Jesus. Come with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Sisters and brothers, it's time to go fishing. God bless you all immediately.